Memorial Day weekend. You're familiar with that. Maybe you're not familiar with the origin. I remember reading years ago, I guess it was called Decoration Day initially, and it sprang out of neglect. Civil War soldiers whose graves were unattended and weeds were growing over and looked like they had been forgotten by time, that burned in some people who decided, you know what, it's not right for us to forget and neglect those who have given their all. So they began to decorate graves and have been doing it ever since for those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. And I like that. I think we shouldn't forget and we shouldn't neglect. And I'll say this, if you miss church very often and for a prolonged period of time, you're prone to that. You're prone to forgetting and neglecting the sacrifice that was made on your behalf. And so I hope you'll continue to worship and be here, and we're honored to have you here today. I was in a seminar when I first came here a few years back. Well, a few years now, it's been 14. I've been here 15. I think I've been here a year, and I went to a church leadership seminar. And I wasn't on the program. I was just an attendee. And I'm not very good sitting where you all sit. And I didn't pay a lot of attention. I was doodling, and I was starting to write down psalms that I had memorized and see how many I could write down, because it was a long class. I can listen and do something else at the same time, believe it or not. So I did. And I came up with a little ditty that I liked as I was sitting there. I should have had it patented because it sounds good to me. I don't need another seminar. I need a psalminar. How about that? So I began then to write down some more psalms and started to imagine the tunes that they were sung to, because they're all songs. And you can put some of them in some familiar tunes. And then that harkened me back to high school days and college days where I wrote some songs. Not too many of them made it. Well, let me be transparent. None of them made it, all right? But some of them traveled to Wonder Valley, I understand, Derek. They sing my song that I wrote at a different camp, 150, 200 miles away from Wonder Valley. I'd never been to Wonder Valley. They sing, "There Are Three Things I Want to See in Heaven," I guess for some of the kids, the younger weeks. And I wrote that, and those three things were cornflakes, Mountain Dew, and you. And they're singing that at Wonder Valley. So I felt good about that. And then, a high school week, we challenged kids to come up with any subject they want, and we could put the Beatles tune Yesterday, that tune, to any subject. And so we asked kids to throw out some subjects. And I said, you know, make them from the Bible. And so one kid threw out, I said, well, do a song about leprosy. Leprosy. Okay. So we come up with something like this. Leprosy. All my skin is falling off of me. I'm not half the man I used to be. That's just a little bit of it. Thank you. But the longer we went, then the kids started throwing out subjects that have nothing to do with the Bible. Well, at least I don't think they do. Because one kid who was struggling with acne a little bit, he said, pimples. So what do you mean pimples? Do a song about pimples. Okay. It took a while. But yesterday, all my pimples seemed so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. I'm so glad they made Stridex medicated pad. Otherwise, it could be really bad. I wrote a verse for you guys in the front row. Let's see. Yesterday, I squeezed one I thought was really small. It shot clear across the study hall. I could go on, but I'll stop, all right? So that's when I was in high school. So now these days, I'm scouring for some sermon stuff, and I come across the comedian Tim Hawkins, who's a fantastic musician, and he took the Beatles tune and, And he wrote lyrics that many of you will appreciate, I think, more than I do, actually. He wrote, Chick-fil-A. I could eat there 7 times a day. Where the people laugh and children play. Oh, I believe in Chick-fil-A. Suddenly, I need waffle fries in front of me with some nuggets and a big sweet tea. Oh, how I love my Chick-fil-A. Kids, get in the van so we can go there today. Oh, but wait, I know they're all closed 'cause it's Sunday. I'm not done yet, Kathy. Chick-fil-A, what a rotten, dirty trick to play. Now I have to settle for Subway. Oh, how I long for Chick-fil-A. Finish it with me. Chick-fil-A. Oh, that's beautiful, y'all. Thank you. So, in class at the seminary, we had to pick a psalm that we would translate in Hebrew, from Hebrew to English, and English back to Hebrew, and nothing I could ever attempt now. And then, for those of us who were in music, to take a psalm and write a song from the psalm, which I did, and really haven't sung it. You all don't know it. Kind of neglected it through the years. I'll teach it to you at the end of this message, and we will sing it together because it's perfect for what I want to share this morning. The best songwriter in the Bible, obviously, was David, and I love the songs that he wrote, and one of my favorite is Psalm 139, and I'll tell you why I like this. David takes responsibility for his own lack of peace that he's experiencing in his life. Doesn't blame the economy, doesn't blame his circumstances, doesn't blame his teenagers, just takes responsibility for himself. And I love this. And this has been put into songs. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. It's the first two words that jump out. Search me. Those two words can set you free from 90% of the drama in your life because of the drama you borrow from other people's lives. Search me and know my heart. The Bible truth that many people in the church do not want to hear but desperately need to hear is this: nothing changes until I do. I want you to believe that because it's true, so say it with me and convince me. Nothing changes until I do. Now, we won't go into it, but if you looked at the previous verse, the one right before this, it's almost like it's out of context, but I like it. Check it out. I have nothing, talking about his enemies, I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. So he goes from talking about how he hates these people who become his enemies, and then he realizes, I think, you know what? I can't blame them for my state of mind, and that's when he says, search me, O God. I hate them, they become my enemies. Quick turn, search me, O God. And then he adds a verse. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So my question today is this. Why are we so anxious and why have we seemed collectively to lose our peace? And hopefully you'll get past the point where you're putting someone's name as the answer to that question or circumstances as the answer to that question. David tells us God's watching over us. He has his surveillance system in every situation of my life. So I'll give you a heads up and a warning this morning before I preach this sermon. You better be nice to me. Because God is watching how you treat me, and God is watching how you talk to me, and God likes me. There's your warning. And even though we know God loves and watches us, and God supplies all our needs, and he cares for the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and if God is for us, who can be against us, and we are more than conquerors in all things, why are we so anxious then, and how have we lost our peace? Well, my middle grandson now is in the habit of saying, Poppy, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. So that's what I'm going to tell you this morning, all right? You need to check yourself. before you wreck yourself. And here's what you check. Number one, you need to check your intake. Check your intake. Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. I will admit to you, I'm not embarrassed about it. My 5-year-old granddaughter knows her way around my phone better than I do. I am technologically challenged. See, I can't even hardly say it. I have to be shown features I didn't even know my phone could do. And then after being shown those features, I don't care. Because I don't really want to do those things anyway. I just want to talk to somebody. I did learn, you'll be proud of me, the first time, and I've had these phones for years, I traveled and I learned how to use my cell phone as an alarm clock for the first time. It was so cool and I gave it a name. I call it Verizon Shine. What do you think? Several guys at the gym were in the locker room and a cell phone sitting on a bench rang and a man put it on speakerphone, begins to talk. Everyone in the locker room listens. He says, hello? She says, hi, honey, it's me. Are you at the club? He said, I am. What's up? She said, I'm at the mall and found this beautiful leather coat, and it's only $2,000, and I know it's a lot of money, but what do you think? He said, well, do you really like it? She said, I do. He said, well, I think it's okay. Go ahead. She said, well, I stopped by the Lexus dealer, too, and that new model I told you about is in, and I think we should pull the plug on the deal. He said, how much? She said, well, it's $90,000. He said, $90,000? Do you really like it? She said, I do. He said, well, it better have all the bells and whistles if we're paying $90,000, but I guess that's okay. She said, one more thing. The house I told you I wanted last year is back on the market. What are they asking for? $980,000. What do you think? He said, well, offer $900,000, see if they'll take it. If not, I'll go the extra $80,000 if you really like it. You're the best, she said. I love you so much. He said, I love you too. He hangs up. The other men in the locker room are amazed and speechless. Then he turns and asks, anyone know whose phone this is? So I had a flip phone for years. How many of you had a flip? How many still have a flip phone? Oh, I love you all. Yes, Goliath, that's right. And I knew how to use my flip phone. But it died a slow and painful death. And they gave me one of these others, and I'm forced to use it. So Navy has to show me how to use it. But I did learn, without anyone's help, the absolute best function that my phone has. And the day I learned that, it was so cool for me and my life. If I turn it off, is that cool or what? I mean, what a great function. You know, we let our day, our time, our lives get filled up with so much stuff, there's no room for anything else. That translates to this truth. We can't take it all in and still have room for the peace of God. Where's he supposed to put it? There's no room. Your mind is too full. You weren't designed to have the entirety of the conversation of the whole human race buzzing in your back pockets, vibrating against your tuchus, walking around like snipers, hitting us. What'd they say? Where'd they go on vacation? What about that press conference? What's the latest poll say? Did the Colts make a trade? Did the stock market move the needle? Oh, look, Aunt Gladys, who we haven't seen or heard from in 79 years, is having her gallbladder taken out. Did you read Tucker Carlson got fired? Look at this picture of this kitten just laying in my lap. It's so cute. Hey, I just read eggs are bad for you. What do you know? That church finally got rid of their preacher. Oh, I'm out to dinner with 12 people that I really don't want to communicate with, so this is a good time to play Candy Crush. Did you know they're going out of business? Hey, there's a new restaurant in town. Oh, look, this couple's struggling with a relationship. Can you believe that young couple's paying that much for their apartment? What's wrong with kids today? Well, look, the preacher had Count Chocula for breakfast and Steak and Shake for lunch. He took a bathroom break at 1:30, crossed his legs at 2, yawned at 3:30, and had a heavy sigh at 4 o'clock. Ain't no wonder we're going crazy. Right, Phil? We're freaking out. We're zombies. Numbing ourselves. Drinking, smoking, popping. We can't stop it. The devil has a shock collar on our back pocket. And we don't even know it. So, we come to church and open the Word of God for 30 minutes. And that somehow is supposed to counter the 60 hours of garbage that we've had to wade through this past week. Rather than taking in things that will lead to peace, we crowd it out, and before you know it, we are habitually on Facebook hours and hours a day without ever having our face in the book. And what's true in physical fitness is true in spiritual fitness. Derek quotes me on this, and I'm glad he does because it's true and will always be true. You cannot out-train a bad diet. And many of us use our phones and watches, and we track what we eat. I'm not faulting you for that. That can be healthy. We track our steps. That's a big thing, ain't it? Well, how many steps you get in a day? That's fine. You track what the stock market is doing or the local weather, but let me ask you, because I'm your preacher, I should ask these kind of things. What if you were to track how much Bible you've studied in the last 2 weeks? What would that look like? What if you were to track how many intimate conversations you've had with the Creator in the last 2 weeks? What would that look like? What if you were to track how much financial support you've shared with your church in the last 2 weeks? Now, I don't say these things to make you feel guilty. The only reason you should feel guilty is if you're guilty. But I want you to know there's a direct correlation between all the things that you and I are taking in into our minds, our thoughts, our lives, a direct correlation between the intake and the peace that we seem to be losing. So check yourself before you wreck yourself. Check your intake. Check your imbalance. Number two, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Here's a telling sign that you're losing your peace. If everything in your life feels urgent right now, then you're in a bad place. And you need to take a step back and try to prioritize. Now, I know I'm guilty of this. I'm as busy as they get. I feel like Doc Holliday in that classic movie Tombstone preaching this point. It appears my hypocrisy knows no bounds. Life comes at you fast, doesn't it? Change comes at you fast. Pursuit Magazine said in the 50 years between 1970 and 2020, we will experience change equivalent to the last 500 years. Comes at you fast. Change comes at you fast. Information comes at you fast. Throw in graduations, weddings, funerals, grandkids, major purchases, health needs, retirement. 1 minute, you're the father of a sweet, active, kind, curly-headed, blonde little girl. The next minute, you're Jimmy Johnson's father-in-law. It comes at you fast. Aging comes at you fast. Can I have an amen on that? I have a question, and I really want your help with this. When does a person qualify to being called old? 50. Charlie in the early service said 80. 95. 61. That's personal, Richard. I need to stop asking for the congregation to comment on questions like that. I was in my early 40s, and a fast food worker asked me if I qualified for the senior discount and then asked me how old I was. Early 40, it must be my salt and pepper hair. I don't have any other explanation. I was only 43. I was so insulted that I took the discount. How many of you would say you're still pretty young? Let me see your hands. Hold them up. I want to look around. That's some of you lying in church. How many of you say you're pretty old? Come on. All right. Some of you didn't raise your hands. Guess what? You're old. Aging comes at you fast. Problems come at you fast. Accidents come at you fast. Talk to Kurt about that. Cancer comes at you fast. Every day the world turns upside down on someone who was sitting on top of it the day before. Happens all the time. And it's easy to be overwhelmed. This rapid speed and getting everything out of balance so much that we lose our peace. We're the only country in the world with a mountain we call Rushmore. My college buddy, basketball buddy, John Hampton, preached in Apopka, Florida. He went to Israel on an observation trip, and their travel got all screwed up. But because of the travel delays, they were only going to be in Israel for 6 days. It was supposed to be 10. So they were going to cram 10 days of this tour into six. And it was apparent the tour guy was feeling the pressure, because instead of going into his normal description about about the tour and explanations, here's what he told John and the people in his group. Today, we are going to run where Jesus walked. Well, that doesn't work, does it? If you get out in front of the one who's the leader, no one could call you a follower anymore. Listen, all of us have to figure out what's important. I have had to wrestle through this all my ministry. And this may hit hard, but let's get personal for a minute because the truth can be painful. By saying yes to people who essentially are using you to achieve their own goals, now you find yourself unable to give to the people God has entrusted you to care for the most. So I have to have a sense of balance. We get stressed out because we give too much weight to the wrong thing, not enough to the right thing. This is proven by our words. We give more weight to discouraging things people say than encouraging things. Somebody could say one negative word to you while 10 other dear souls say something positive, and you will focus on and chew on that negative thing for the next few days. You got to weigh it out. I've learned this. I have. I can't always tell you I've experienced what I'm preaching, but I can today. I'm sure you all are under the illusion that people have only said good and nice things to me through the years, right? Is that the illusion you're living under? I often hear it. Well, everyone likes you, Mark. Kind of makes me throw up my mouth a little bit because I know it's not true. I can give you a list. It's in alphabetical order, too. I mean, I think everyone should like me because I'm delightful. Why not? But I want to be transparent. Let me say it this way, and this may sound cold, but it's true. When someone doesn't like you, sometimes it doesn't matter. It depends who they are. Now hang with me here. I want people to like me. I do. I want everyone to like me, but that can't be my goal, or I will be forever disappointed. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago about a man who didn't like me at all and told me. This didn't happen here. It's a different place. He literally used the word literally. I literally don't like anything about you. That's what he said to me. I didn't know how to respond. What do you say except, you shouldn't be saying that, Dad. It wasn't my dad. I would have been crushed had he said that, because it matters who says it to you. This man, he came regularly to church for years. He knew I would be preaching, and he didn't like anything about me. I literally don't like anything about you. Well, that got me to thinking, because my mind just exploded. So not my preaching, not my singing, not the way I dress, not my hair, not my smile. I got dimples. Don't even like that. Not my personality, not my family, not my car, not my hype, not my weight, not my eyes, not my guitar, not my tone of voice, not my upbringing, not my manners, not my joking around, not my childlike behavior. He looked me right in the eye, which is hard to do. And he said, I literally don't like anything about you. Now, for some people, they would just melt if they heard that, right? Wouldn't you just melt if you heard that? And they would take it to heart, and they would begin to wonder, I wonder how many others feel the same way he does. And they would wonder, why would he say that to me? And is there anything I can do to fix it? Can I change it? But you know what I did? I weighed it out, and I concluded it's going to be okay. It didn't really matter because of who had said it to me. Had some of you, who I've grown to love, said that to me, I would melt. But because it was him, it didn't have the impact that I think he was hoping it would have. A few years ago, here at Hillcrest, someone was telling me they knew of someone who hated our church. They used that word. But then that person came, and their conclusion was this: Hillcrest Christian Church isn't all that bad. Well, when I first started in ministry, if somebody would have said, his church isn't all that bad, that would have bothered me. But not now. You know why? Because I already knew our church wasn't that bad. As a matter of fact, not only did I know our church wasn't that bad, I knew it was freaking awesome. I didn't need someone to validate what I saw every week. I already knew God was in this place, and I'm glad you didn't think it was that bad, but I didn't wait for you to tell me it wasn't that bad. Right? Man, oh man, do not let people steal your joy, because if you do, your peace will go with it. If you are constantly down and depressed and anxious because of the things people are saying, you're listening to the wrong people. Balance. Check your imbalance. Check your indecision. Number three, we have trouble making decisions, don't we? We need to have bracelets made that say, do it or don't. Do it or don't. Do it or don't. I just want to say that to everyone. Do it or don't. Don't. My goodness. 15 minutes to decide if it's chicken or shrimp at the restaurant. Do it or don't. You've been dating 23 years and you can't decide if she's the one. Do it or don't. Buy the house or don't. Sell the house or don't. Take the job or don't. Make the investment or don't. Find the church you want to serve in or don't. Agree to lead that ministry or don't. Make that appointment with a doctor or don't. Commit to the church building program or don't. Do it or don't. Decide you're going to have lunch at home Sunday morning or don't. Stop driving around all over town because Sunday morning worship is over. There are six people in your car and no one wants to pick where we're going to eat because according to everyone in the car, I don't really care where we go. Well, I do. I ain't going to Asian Pearl. I care. And I don't want those gas station hot dogs that have been rotating for 3.5 weeks. I wonder how many miles are put on the cars of people in this church driving around on Sunday trying to decide, where are we going to eat today? Do it or don't. And now we have what is formally diagnosed as option anxiety. Option sounds great, but man, they can lead to indecision. I mean, when I go to the Circle K or a gas station, I just want gas. I don't want a Slurpee. I don't want a car wash. I don't want a back massage. I just want gas. Well, the back massage sounds pretty good, actually. So, but too many options. So I made 3 key decisions this week in preparation to preach to you all, because I thought, daggone it, I need to practice what I preach, especially with this subject. And those 3 decisions all started with the same letter and end with the same letter, and it made me feel good. It started with an N, and it ended with an O, and 3 times this week, because I was so involved with so many things, I said no, and it felt good, and I bet it would feel good for you to say it too, and I want you to emphasize the O's. I wrote it like this, so say it with me. Hey, I want you all to do something for me. No. Doesn't that feel good? No. Downright therapeutic. Check your intake, check your imbalance, check your indecision, and one more before we close, check your intention. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I think maybe through the years I haven't done a very good job of communicating with people what they're getting into when they give their life to Jesus. And this is on me. We emphasize the fact that Jesus is a Savior. Well, who doesn't want that? I mean, if you're drowning and somebody throws you a life preserver, you're going to take it, right? That's not hard. It's the Lord part of it. He's not just my Savior, He's my Lord. So this involves me changing things in my life. I grew up with 2 Bible words, and I didn't really know how to put them in place, and it took me a long time. The first one was justification, and the second one was sanctification. So real quick before I close, a Bible study. Justification, let's put this in its proper place. It's objective. It's Jesus' work for us that happened on the cross. Sanctification, which is subjective because that's Jesus' work in us. Now hang with me. Justification is a specific point in time and immediate upon conversion. In other words, you'll never be more justified than when you give your life to Jesus because he took care of that long ago. Sanctification, however, is where the Spirit of God works in you and you grow in your faith and you're tracking how many times you read your Bible and you're tracking how much you've given to the church and you're tracking all those things and you realize, you know what, I'm growing in my relationship. I was talking to an old friend once, and I asked him if he had become a Christian because I was praying for him for years, and he said yes, and I was so pumped until he explained what that meant to him. I said, well, what's your relationship with the Lord like? He said, well, I don't really have one. So what does it mean to you to be a Christian? He said, well, my name is on the membership roll of this church in town. He told me the name of the church. That was his explanation for being a Christian. My name is on this membership roll. Listen, your name being on a membership roll doesn't make you a Christian. I saw some dogs born in a breadbasket once. That didn't make them hush puppies, did it? What was your intention when you surrendered to the Lord? You just want your ticket punched for heaven, some fire insurance? Is that it? You need to check your intention. Check yourself before you wreck yourself, Hudson would say. Check your intake, your imbalance, your indecision, and your intention. Since we're doing this self-check, I'll close with some facts of life and then teach you my little chorus. Fact of life. You can have daughters with long, beautiful hair, or you can be on time, but you can't have both. Can I have an amen on that? Fact of life. The more kids you have, the worse your parenting skills become. Fact of life. If you wake yourself up with a snore, the first thing you do is look around and see if someone's laughing. That happens in church too, by the way. Fact of life. Captain Crunch is the most time-sensitive of all cereals and can rip your mouth to shreds. But it's so good. Here's the facts you need to know. Fact of life, God's grace is available because it's based on Jesus' work, not mine. Fact of life, God does not love me because of what I can do for him. Fact of life, my service is greater under grace because it's gratitude, not guilt, that motivates me. Fact of life, God loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to leave me the way I am. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Nothing changes until I change. So, Psalm 139, I scoured through it back when I was 20 years old, and I wrote a chorus. I don't think I've really ever taught it to any church I've been at, but I thought it would be a good way to end this sermon, so you'll pick it right up. It's simple, and it goes like this. No one knows me better than you, Lord. No one holds me better than you. You search my heart and know my words before they're spoken. You see my thoughts and know the ways that I've been broken. No one knows me. No one knows me. No one knows me better than you. Let's try it. No one knows me better than you, Lord. No one holds me better than you. You search my heart and know my words before they're spoken. You see my thoughts and know the ways that I am broken. No one knows me. No one knows me. No one knows me better than you. Listen, peace can be found in the Prince of Peace. Not the kind the world gives. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away, right? The peace that enables you to sing, "It is well with my soul." Search me, O God, and know my heart, because nothing changes until I do.